Last week, we had the annual blessing of the animals. It was a wonderful occasion. People from around the neighborhood came and joined parishioners out on our lawn, and they brought with them 25 dogs and one intrepid and very fierce cat. That cat stood up to all those dogs. Then the blessing was followed by a very successful bake sale, benefiting volunteer services for animals, an organization that does important work, including spaying and neutering feral cats. The animal blessing takes place every year near the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. That is because St. Francis is known for having a special relationship with animals and is said even to have preached to the birds. If you look at our statue of St. Francis in the Memorial Garden, you see he has a little bird sitting on his shoulder, presumably ready to listen to his preaching. While known for his love of creation, other parts of the story of Francis' life are perhaps less well known. In particular, his life of intentional poverty. Francis was born into a wealthy family, the son of a prosperous merchant. As a young man, his encounters with those who were poor, begging for alms along the side of the road, pricked his conscience. And much to his wealthy father's unhappiness, Francis renounced all his material possessions and devoted himself to serving the poor. He no longer owned any material goods. He wore simple clothing. He ate only what was given to him. His radical commitment to poverty and serving the poor gained him followers, but most who came to him found it difficult to live as he did. The official Episcopal Church biography of Francis says this: "Of all the saints, Francis is the most popular and admired, but probably the least imitated. Few have attained to his total identification with the poverty and suffering of Christ." Among the most challenging teachings of Jesus are those about wealth. And Jesus says more about wealth and serving the poor than he does about anything else. And yet through the centuries, his followers have struggled to understand how to follow his way. And so in today's gospel, we have a rich man who is doing his own struggling with what Jesus is teaching. The man runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in Mark's telling of the story, there's a certain urgency about the man. It seems like he knows he's important. He moves quickly, he's going through his day and doing important things. He opens his conversation with Jesus almost in a business sort of way. He flatters Jesus. He calls him good. It's like he's trying to undertake a business transaction with him. But Jesus is not impressed and reminds the man that only God is good. Jesus tells the man to follow the commandment, citing 6 of the 10. And the rich man says, "Well, of course, he has kept all these from his youth." Then Jesus replies that though he has many possessions, he lacks something. Jesus tells him, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The man, however, is shocked by this and goes away sad, for he has many possessions because he is rich, and he does not follow Jesus. Jesus, in this moment, is able to see the man for who he is. Jesus can see into his heart, and Jesus knows how important his wealth is to him. Jesus knows that this man must give up his wealth to free his heart. And so Jesus looks at the man, and Mark tells us Jesus loves him. Jesus has compassion for the man. But at the same time, Jesus does not soften the difficult work the man must do. Jesus speaks with love, but also speaks hard truth. Jesus explains what he said to the man in a conversation that follows with his disciples, telling them that it's hard for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is so hard, in fact, that Jesus compares it to a camel passing through the eye of a needle. Now, through the centuries, many have debated what this means, what Jesus is talking about. My favorite interpretation is one from the Middle Ages, which says that Jesus was actually referring to a gate in Jerusalem, which, if the camel got down very low, could just pass through. Jesus' words are so difficult, we hope there's a way to explain them away. But scholars today think we can't do that. That Jesus actually means exactly what he is saying. His image offers the largest known animal of his time, and also the smallest known aperture. Jesus is illustrating the difficult reality that it's near impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just like that camel literally going through the eye of the needle. It's impossible. Jesus knows and understands how riches have the power to take hold of the human heart. He understands that this rich man is possessed by his possessions. Jesus also knows the man is misunderstanding the nature of God's reign and the call to discipleship. For the rich man views eternal life as something that he can possess, something that he can inherit. It's like any other property. The man wants Jesus to tell him exactly what he needs to do, those concrete steps to take, so that he can acquire eternal life, just like he might acquire his next property. Jesus also understands the reality of the time in which he lives, and Jesus knows that in the first century, rich men were often rich because of the land they owned. And this land came to them because it was taken from the poor for indebtedness. Then that land is handed down generation to generation, building the wealth of a family over time. So we see that Jesus understands this reality, and we know this because of the list of commandments that Jesus cites. I don't know if you caught this, but Jesus replaces the commandment, "You shall not covet," with, "You shall not defraud." Jesus knows this man's wealth comes to him on the backs of the poor. Jesus is calling the man to set himself free by selling what he owns and to make restitution for what he has done by giving the proceeds to the poor. And doing so, this man would free his heart from the hold of his possessions. He would also right a wrong, helping some of those who have been defrauded. Doing these things, the man would be free to follow Jesus. But sadly, he can't do it. He can't bring himself to let go of his wealth. Jesus is calling for all injustice to be overturned. To follow Jesus as his disciples is to reject the unjust practices of this world. Disciples must not engage in any practice that oppresses or exploits another. Such things must be repented of and restitution made for them in order to follow Jesus. I've been struck this week by how the issues raised in today's gospel, this call of Jesus for economic justice, seems as elusive and as impossible today as it is for the rich man in the story. For the past several weeks, I've been attending a course offered by the Center for Reconciliation. It's taught by Joanne Polk Mellish, and it's called Slavery, Emancipation, and Race in New England. This course traces the complicated relationship New England has both with slavery and also with its racial legacies, and there's been a special emphasis on the story here in Rhode Island. At class on this past Thursday, we discussed the period where slavery comes to an end in Rhode Island and there's a rise of racism. And in particular, we looked at the growth of racial segregation. In the colonial period, free African Americans lived in neighborhoods alongside those who were white. These neighborhoods typically had lower rents, and they were attractive to free blacks, to new immigrants, and to poor whites. In the 19th century, however, tensions build in these neighborhoods. There were two race riots in Providence, one in 1824, the other in 1831. Interestingly, both happened not far from this church where we sit this morning. The first was in a neighborhood known as Hardscrabble, located where University Heights is today. The other in Snowtown, where the Marriott Hotel is. In both of these riots, innocent African Americans were attacked and their homes burned by whites. Many homes were destroyed. Many African American families were displaced, and Providence neighborhoods became more segregated, more divided by race in the aftermath. Interestingly, following that class on that topic, I then, on Thursday afternoon, later in the day, attended the monthly meeting of the Mount Hope Housing Coalition. This is a group formed earlier in the year to begin to address the growing gentrification in this neighborhood. The group has created a timeline of displacement beginning with Roger Williams' arrival in Rhode Island, noting the periods when people of color were displaced from their homes by unjust practices. This, of course, includes the race riots of 1824 and 1831. Now, this week, we were looking at the increasing displacement of families of colors from their home between the years of 2000 and 2016. The patterns of gentrification were clear in the maps that we viewed. Fewer people of color own homes in Mount Hope now than they did in 2000. More families are finding it difficult to afford their homes as gentrification continues. More neighborhood properties are being bought by out-of-state developers as an investment. I was struck in all of this history and the present reality how little seems to have changed since the time of Jesus, how the world remains structured unjustly, how there are predatory economic practices that are in place. But Jesus comes proclaiming God's intention that justice reign, that in the kingdom of God there will be no rich or poor. In God's reign, all will have enough. This leaves me wondering, after reflecting on the realities in our neighborhood, I wonder what Jesus is saying to us here in this community at the Redeemer. How are we being called to respond to the racially unjust housing practices of our era? How are we called to renounce the ways of this world, following Jesus in ending economic exploitation and oppression? Now, a world without systems of economic oppression may seem absolutely an impossible achievement to us, and yet it is God's call and intention. We are called to follow the Holy Spirit where we are led, and in all things to be instruments of God's compassion and God's love. So Jesus calls us today to a difficult journey, one that may seem impossible. But Jesus does so knowing exactly what we need to open our hearts to him. Jesus calls us with his abundant compassion and love, looks into our eyes, and beckons us to follow him. And Jesus promises us that if we do so, we will know life far richer than anything our possessions can offer us. We will become part of a new community, his body, that community that works to transform the world by God's justice. While this call of Jesus may seem impossible, Jesus bids us remember that with God, all things are possible. Amen.